Well, good early morning. Have your Bibles turned to Matthew chapter 5. We're in verse 27 on down to verse 30. Last time we met, a couple of weeks ago, last week, Pastor Dan filled in for me, and I appreciate him coming in and allowing Anita and I to step out for a while and giving Brian a little break also. From having to do everything, youth and lead worship and preach. So today we're still in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're talking about adultery and lust. Listen, Jesus hits home and sets the standard very high for us. This is not to crush us. This is an invitation for us to live as Christ lived. To grow one degree from the next degree more like Christ. And Jesus brings this out very strongly to us in this Sermon on the Mount. As we go verse by verse through the book of Matthew. Thomas Brooks said, "Saving grace makes a man willing to leave his lust, as a slave is willing to leave his galley, or a prisoner his dungeon, or a thief his bolts, or a beggar his rags." So if we need to remember something today, if we want to grow spiritually, we have to be willing to be challenged by God's word. And not only challenged by God's word, but to grow us one degree closer to God through all of it, from what his message has to say. Listen, the Sermon on the Mount that we're studying here is not, hey, if you do these things, you'll be saved. It's, if you're saved, do these things. Since you're saved, do these things. So Jesus takes some subjects that the Jewish people had been taught, six illustrations, and that's what he begins to break down. And a couple of weeks ago, he spoke about anger. If you remember that, kind of hits home with all of us. Well, I want to tell you today, this message hits home with us all also. Jesus is speaking to us through his word. So he taught about Christian character, now he teaches about Christian conduct. And why was that so important? Well, as Jesus is teaching his 12 disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, there's thousands of people beginning to gather around to hear, to eavesdrop a little bit on this message that Jesus has for them. And Jesus is taking them back to the Old Testament. And it's very important because they had had a wrong interpretation of what the law of Moses meant. They were taught by their scribes and Pharisees that the law of Moses just applied to the physical things, to the external. And Jesus is saying, no, it's implied to the internal all along. It was always meant to hit to the very core of your being. And when it hits at the core of your being, the outflow is your behavior and your conduct. Character first, conduct second. So the scribes and Pharisees got it wrong. Well, why didn't the Jewish people get it? If you remember very quickly, look, quick history lesson. Jewish people were taken into captivity into Babylon. Over the 70 years that they were there, they lost the ability to speak and read Hebrew. They began to speak Aramaic. So when they came back to Jerusalem and Nehemiah built the walls back up, you remember, they reestablished themselves, they spoke Aramaic. They were dependent upon their scribes, upon those religious leaders, on those rabbis, to interpret what the scriptures, their holy scriptures, said to them. Whereas the scribes and Pharisees were interpreting the scripture and they just passed it on from generation to the next generation, they just saw the physical. And Jesus is addressing, listen, it's more than that. And this is where we're at today. And we have two challenges in front of us, always through the book of Matthew, especially here in the Sermon on the Mount, is that we think too highly of ourselves, and we don't think highly enough of Christ. Verse 27. we read together. Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Let's pray together. Father God, break your word down for us. God, we humbly come before you because we realize that we do not get it right. So often, God, we fail what your word tells us to do. But God, we want to grow closer to you. That's why we're here this morning, gathered here in your word, is God, because we want your spirit to speak to us, bring your word to life to us, and apply it to our own personal lives. Have your way here in this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 27, so you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now listen, that is a true statement. That's true. That's the seventh commandment. The problem with the scribes and Pharisees' interpretation was they only took it literally. Only literally. The Jewish people were only taught about the sin of the physical act of having sex with someone who is not their spouse. So the scribes and Pharisees missed the point of the internal nature of the law of Moses. They missed that completely. They didn't make the connection between the seventh commandment and the tenth commandment, which says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Well, coveting is internal. They didn't make that connection. So, not only was it a sin to commit adultery physically, it was a sin to desire and lust for your neighbor's wife, even though you've never touched her. See, these religious leaders were so mechanical in their approach to the law. They were not even considering the internal nature of the law. They really missed the main point. So for generations, listen, hundreds and hundreds of years, they have taught the Jewish people the external, but never the internal. They missed the main point. Don't you hate when you watch a movie and everybody else gets it and you didn't? You feel like you've wasted 2.5 hours of your life on something that you didn't get. Well, think about them for hundreds and hundreds of years. Generation after generation, they've been taught the Holy Scriptures and they could memorize so much of Scripture word for word, but they still didn't get the point. See, Jesus addresses the deed of adultery, yet he also addresses the desire and the deliverance from it. Verse 27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 28, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The Greek word for adultery there is an unlawful sexual intercourse with another man's wife. What is shocking in the culture of Jesus' day is the people only considered adultery is when a man slept with another Jewish man's wife. If a husband slept with a servant, or a prostitute, or a Gentile woman, or an unmarried woman, well, that was not considered adultery. You see how mechanical and very rigid and legalistic that the people had been taught the law, and how the Pharisees could justify themselves. So if they had a little side chick over here who was not someone else's wife, well, technically, they still upheld the law. And this is what they've been teaching people. So Jesus breaks that down very quickly. The scribes and Pharisees had only been teaching partial truth of the law, and they passed it on from generation. These religious leaders in Jesus' day were still teaching only a partial understanding of the law of Moses. Yes, it was a sin to commit adultery, but they didn't finish the job of understanding and teaching it correctly to the people. And Jesus is now teaching them, as a believer, this is what your conduct should look like. So Jesus now exposes the sinful desires that led to the deed of adultery. He says, you've heard, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you. So he's acknowledging, he said, listen, you've heard from generation after generation from your rabbis, you should not commit adultery. Now Jesus takes the truth, he brings it further, as it should have been taught all along. But I say to you, listen to that authority, that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That word for looks, the Greek word there is blippo. This is an intentional, extended gaze, staring at her. This is not an accidental glance. This is a purposeful staring for gratification for the lust in your heart. In other words, you're checking her out, up and down. And the word lust there from the Greek means a strong desire for forbidden lust. So Jesus is saying, whoever intentionally continues to stare down a woman for the purpose of lusting, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, could you imagine the shock that all of these disciples and those around, because now they're getting the full picture of what it means to commit adultery. It wasn't just with a Jewish man's wife. It's with any wife. And not only that, it's really addressing the lust in your heart. So, this is not Jesus forbidding acknowledging the beauty of a woman. You know, that God created women to be beautiful, and it's okay to acknowledge that in a very safe and healthy way. I heard one pastor say it this way. It's like, see a beautiful woman? You say, look what the Lord has done. And you move on about your business. It's quite another thing to begin to undress that beautiful woman in the fantasy of your mind with this thought, boy, look what I could do. It's the difference between acknowledging what God has done and thinking about what you could do. Undressing a woman in your imagination is the seedbed for adultery. Notice something in this verse that gets missed in verse 28. Everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is saying that everyone who lusts after a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The adultery was not in the look itself. It was not produced by staring at her. No, the adultery was already there in his heart, and that's what produced him to stare. The staring came from the lust that was in his heart. The lust didn't start once he stared. The extended lustful look is the product of an already adulterous heart. So, example, two guys walking down the sidewalk. A beautiful woman approaches. And they pass by, and one guy acknowledges that she's beautiful. He smiles at her and just walks on. He goes about his business. The other guy is checking her out from head to toe. Eyes up and down. Eye contact, lip contact, other contacts. And once she passes, he's looking back. Whew. You see the difference? It's one thing to acknowledge. It's another thing to get involved. So Jesus is saying the heart is what matters here. A man with an adulterous heart will make choices that gratify the lust that exists in his heart. So this applies to women also. The struggle may be somewhat different, but the lust is there. Checking him out front and back. Ladies, don't act so innocent. We know it's a human issue. It's a human problem sin problem that we deal with every day. And as culture changes and society changes and clothes get less and smaller, it becomes more evident for a believer, a man or a woman, to stay focused on Christ in a society that just kind of winks at sex. It's not a big deal. So Jesus is saying that lust needs to be transformed. This lustful heart needs to be transformed. It's not a sin to be tempted. Temptation is a sexual, it is not sexual sin. Temptation is not sexual sin. Pursuing it is sexual sin. It's not wrong just to be tempted. The sin comes in what you do with the temptation. Matter of fact, Jesus was even tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Was Jesus tempted sexually? I believe that verse answers for it right there. Yes. I believe this verse gives us insight to what Jesus went through himself. Yet Jesus never let his mind entertain the slightest amount of corruption. So Jesus sympathizes with us. Man, he knows when we're going through temptation how that real struggle, because that real struggle was with him also. It was there. He just didn't entertain it. He sympathizes with us. He understands our struggle in dealing with temptation of any form or any shape. Today we're talking about lust. And Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit, listen, and his resurrection power to combat those temptations. And sometimes, the temptation of lust is just to remove yourself. Get away from me. And sometimes you just need to take yourself out of the situation, out of the room, away, go somewhere else. And here's where pastors stir up trouble. A lot of pastors just avoid it, but I don't. Listen, I'm going to stir up some folks today, but that's okay. Here in culture, I see a lot of times on social media, women put a lot of responsibility on the man for lusting. Oh, they're creeps. They're pervs. Well, you see, there's two-sided. There's a temptee, and then there's a tempter. Many times, doesn't always apply, but just be honest. The way that women dress are drawing attention to themselves And if a man has a lustful heart already, then the attention that you're drawing is the unwanted attention from someone who has a lustful heart, or men who will lust after you, or who are being challenged not to look and desire. So there's two sides of that issue. There are often women who are the tempter as an adulteress, who have an adulterous heart, who are looking for gratification through dressing provocatively, seeking attention from men. So she wears a little bit of clothes or provocative clothes. And most women would say, well, I'm going to wear what I want to wear. Yeah, you can. But you're right, you can wear what you want to wear. But you also have to remember that there are other people on the other side watching and looking. You see, Matthew chapter 18, verse 5 says this, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and be drawn in the depth of the sea. Little ones here is talking about believers. Jesus was radical in his language here now. He used hyperbole many times to get a point across. This is not a lecture on how women or men dress. We don't have a dress code here. Just wear some clothes. And I'm not going to go legalistic and say, well, you shouldn't wear this because it's too short, it's too there, it's too revealing, it's too whatever. No. But may your heart be sold out to Jesus so much that what you reveal to the world is not dictated by culture, but dictated by your Savior. Amen. Guys, that goes for you too. I love this. So if you're a man or a woman and you do not want unwanted attention by the opposite sex or today's culture by the same sex, then don't do uptown advertising for downtown business. Scratch your head on that one a while. John Piper said it this way. Until you count everything as loss compared to the supreme value of knowing Jesus, your appearance will be governed by forces that do not honor him. So we realize that what Jesus is saying, what this message is saying, listen, there's nothing here to condemn. It's only an invitation to a better way of living in Christ. Modesty has a great message in it. How important were these things to Jesus when he's talking about lust? Listen to what he says in the next few verses, 29 and 30. He talks about deliverance now. So if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off, throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Here Jesus is using hyperbole again, exaggerated points to get his point across. Jesus is not saying, listen, Jesus is not saying to do this literally by removing your eye or your hand. Please, I don't want to see anybody missing a hand next week or an eye next week. Well, Brother Kevin, Jesus said if I looked at a woman, I need to pluck that eye out. Then you're just dumb. Oh. Hyperbole is this exaggerated message for emphasis to get us to grab our attention. No, removing an eye or a hand does nothing to change a person's heart. You can pluck both eyes out and chop both hands off. Your heart can be the same. He's not saying that. Jesus is not addressing a physical issue, but a heart issue, an internal problem. But he uses the right eye and the right hand for a purpose. See, to the Jew, the right eye and the right hand were the very best of the faculties of the human body. You notice most people you meet are right-handed. Nothing against the left-handers. And when referencing Christ sits at the right hand of God, it's not meaning that he's on the side of God. God is spirit. He's everywhere. It's meaning he's in the power place. He has God's power and authority. So for the Jew, the right hand was power. It had a significant meaning. So the Jews got the message when Jesus referred to the right eye and the right hand. They got this message from Jesus of the severity of the lust in a person's heart. So what Jesus is saying is there's nothing too valuable in your life to eliminate if that is leading you into sexual immorality. Is it your TV? Is it your phone? Is it your computer? Is there something that's leading you into lust that you need to push aside, move away from? Maybe so. Jesus is saying, listen, there's nothing that's too important in your life that you can't move aside for you to have a pure heart toward me and not have a lustful heart for the things of the world. If there's something in your life that's leading you to lust, regardless of how valuable it is, you need to eliminate it from your life. You see, Jesus is saying how valuable your right eye is. So guys, if you hunt, usually that's your dominant eye if you're right-handed, usually. Usually this is the place of power and strength, the right hand. Listen, those are valuable to the human faculties. But if those got in your way, he's saying, whatever is most important in your life, if it's in your way from having a pure heart toward me, toward God, and not having a lustful heart, then you need to separate yourself from it. This is the imagery of the right eye and the right hand. Our culture, listen, just really winks at sexual sin. Yet, as Christians, we're called to live free of sexual sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 and through 20 says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Jesus, listen, Jesus takes having a pure heart seriously. Man, Jesus hits these six illustrations, and boy, he hits a few more next few weeks. Anger, lust, divorce, and our enemies, retaliation, that's what's coming up. Why? Because he wants us to move one degree closer to him. What have we learned today? Man, we need to be on cue. We need to be very observant about our heart and about what we are looking at and what we're listening to and what we're watching, what we are reading, because those things can build lust in our imagination. And we need to separate ourselves from it. Why? Because when we learn to be very observant of ourselves and to move ourselves away from it, listen, there may be a woman that walked by you with some clothes on or barely having clothes on that you just need to do this and walk away. Nobody else may need to know, but you need to know, and I need to know, that we don't need to look and stir up that lust. Ladies, same thing. There may be a guy walks in and, whoo, he's 6'3", build and blue eyes, and he got a job. You may just need to wait and note and move on about your business. No, Jesus takes having a pure heart seriously. Man, we're not to pander to the lust of the flesh. And this culture promotes as fun and rewarding. This lust out there. The sexual rewards that go with it. They say, boy, that's the life, really? According to God's word, we better separate yourselves than the burning hell for that. This promotes a lifetime. Jesus teaches us to grow one degree by degree closer to Him. And the things of the world, listen, will lose its enticing appeal that leads us away from where God wants us to be. I read something the other day. That it takes 3 weeks to have a new habit. I teach this in marriage class. But the brain can reprogram itself in 90 days. Dealing with lust. That if we separate ourselves from the music that inspires, we separate ourselves from the movies or from the books we read, those things that stir lust up in us, if we separate ourselves for 90 days from those things, don't go back to them, but that our mind reprograms itself and heals itself. Because the thing about lust is you want more and more and more of it, and you want to up it every time. You want to see a little more. Do a little more. 90 days separation can do works in our own brain and our own mind. Listen, God calls us to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to Him. And the things that Jesus is teaching about, we can't do it in our own power and our own strength. Only through the strength of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection power that brought Jesus from the dead is the same resurrection power that lives in us, Christians. We just don't live in it. We just don't acknowledge it and submit ourselves over to Him. Why? Because the lust of the eyes, the desires of the heart, have this attraction to that old nature. And it pulls us that direction as long as we give it time and energy. But when we turn our attention and say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. God, I've been this way for a while. I've been struggling in this area for a while. But Lord, today I submit myself to You. Lord, I die to that life. God, move me closer to You. And Lord, listen, the closer we get to Christ, the less those things have an appeal to us to want to go back to. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Jesus, thank You for the Sermon on the Mount. God, thank You so much for hitting at the very core of where we're at. God, yes, we struggle with anger. And God, we can allow that to just fester over years. God, today we see where lust is there in a culture that is just sin-soaked with sexual desires and sexual imagery everywhere. God, it's hard as a man or a woman, even in this culture, to keep our focus away from that when it seems to be everywhere. But God, give us blinders so we can walk this walk with you, that we be honoring and pleasing to you. Thank you, God, today that Christ didn't bring this to crush us, to make us feel small, to knock us down, but to lift us up as an invitation to be closer to Him. That's our prayer today. Forgive us that we have failed you, but God, grow us closer, even if it's 1 degree. In Jesus' name, amen.